urgent times. If you're living in fear of the future, wondering how the Lord intervenes with His mercy and compassion, stay tuned for an hour of inspiring, uplifting radio for a time such as this. Now here is your host, Ann McClone, with Thy Will Be Done.
Well, good afternoon, friends. It's a beautiful day here in Philadelphia, and I'm so happy to be with you. It's November 18th, 2024. Can you believe we're a week away from Thanksgiving? The time is just passing so quickly. So let us begin in prayer in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we offer this program to you. We ask that all those who need to listen will tune in. And we ask, Lord Jesus, for all those who can't listen today, that you bless their lives, their prayer petitions in a very special way. Today, again, as we've been doing for a month, we pray for the victims of Hurricane Helene and Milton, for those in the wildfires out west, Lord Jesus, who are losing their homes, and those actually in New Jersey and up near New York. We pray for rain today, Lord Jesus, for rain to extinguish these fires, that no more homes are lost, that no more people are hurt. We pray for a miracle, for the miracle of rain to put out these fires. And Lord Jesus, we pray for all those special intentions of all who will listen today. And dear Blessed Lady, Our Lady of Guadalupe, we dedicate this program to you today in a very special way. So, my friends, let us pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, we need to pray also for Kathleen McCarthy and Father Dermot Roche this week for the Ad Lumina Christi powerful retreat at Malvern Retreat House in Malvern, Pennsylvania. It starts this evening and ends Friday morning. And my friends, I'm not sure if any openings are available, but you can call the retreat house, I believe, up to 5 o'clock or tomorrow morning and see if there's a commuter presence on the retreat house. Sometimes they allow commuters to come in for a specific fee, but I don't know if it's sold out or what's going on. But I can tell you it's one of the most powerful retreats of the year. And Kathleen and Father Dermot love this retreat, and so do the retreat. And so I ask that you pray for them in intercession, that all those needs are met for the retreatants and for Kathleen and Father Dermot, and that they are inspired by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, and I pray that all those who are attending, will their lives will be changed in a powerful way. So what in the world are we going to be talking about today? Last week, we were so privileged and honored to have Dr. Carmina Chapp, Dean of Theological Studies at St. Charles Borromeo Seminary, on with us. And this week, it's just me, and we're going to be talking about, do you really want to receive all that God has in store for you? Do you really? You know, people talk the talk, but do you really? Answer that question right now, wherever you are, in your car, in your kitchen, in your office, in a nursing home. Do you really want to receive all that God wants for you? Be honest with yourself. So let's start with a holy man named St. John of the Cross, and we've talked about him before. He once wrote and said, "In the twilight of our life, we will be judged on love. We will not be judged on our gifts, our talents, and our achievements. We will not be judged on how hard we've worked or how much we've accomplished. We will be judged on how much and how well we have loved, on whether we have loved one another as Jesus loved us." So many of us think, again, that we have to do things for God to love us. He loves us till the end of time. He loves us regardless of our state. Our spiritual state today, he loves us. But really, how do we want to receive? Do we really want to receive all that God has given and wants for us, that merciful God? If only we could see it and hear it and feel it now, at this moment, no matter where you are, what a difference it would make in our lives, really to know, to really and truly know all that awaits us, all that is there for us now in God's plan, not a week from now, not a month from now, not a year from now, but God's now. Well, we can know. Oh my goodness, we can know. God has made it known to us, and His Holy Spirit can bring it to our remembrance and make it real to us in our down-to-earth, day-to-day life experience. Now, this is what happens to us as we come to know and understand and live in the love of God. All this is part, my friends, of what I call a life of love, and what the mystics call life of love, what John of the Cross called life of love, what all the saints call life of love. A life of love is once lived in continual awareness of God's love. What? What in the world is that? A life of love is one lived in continual reliance on God's love. And a life of love is one lived in continual giving of God's love to others. Yes, giving. You know, Jesus made remarkable statements if you really study the sacred scriptures. And some of the most remarkable are recorded in the Gospel of John. And if you read the late chapters where John recounts some of the things Jesus told his closest disciples and what he knew were his last hours on earth. And one of the things, my friends, he talked about was his life and the Father's love for them. I want you to read chapter 15 tonight. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. That's from John 15, verses 9. And a bit later, my friends, in chapter 17, Jesus prays to the Father for unity among his followers, a sign to the world. Yes, a sign to the world. Are you ready for this? So, this is how much God loves each of us. This is a wake-up call. I wish I had a bell to ring. It's a wake-up call. So sit up straight, listen carefully. It does not matter what we have done in life or what our circumstances are today or what difficulties we face at this moment. The truth of Holy Scripture does not change, never changes. It's not rewritten. It does not change. We do not have a second-class love. Wake up. We do not have a second-class love or relationship with the Lord. We have the all-perfect love of the Father for the Son and the Son for the Father. And guess what? This is our heritage. Isn't this remarkable? In God's mind, to forgive is to forget. For God's love, as we have seen, is faithful. It is solid. It is surely unchanging. It doesn't change from moment to moment. It's unchanging and merciful all the time. It's like a rock that you can build on without fear because you know it's going to be immovable. God is the God who keeps covenant. Now, what is a covenant? A covenant is a solemn agreement. It's unlike a contract, in that without a contract, once one party has broken the agreement, the other party is no longer bound by it, but not with God. He makes a covenant with us. You can't break it. But without a covenant, each party remains bound by the agreement no matter what the other party does. Now, God has made a covenant with you. You who are listening, not by accident, he's made this covenant of love with you. And no matter whether we keep our end of the bargain or not, no matter how sinful we are today, no matter how many times we've broken this covenant and believe that no way would God want to love us in this condition, he will keep his end of the covenant, his agreement, his bargain. Now, this is so unique, isn't it, in this world? If someone hurts us, we back off. We think they broke their covenant with us. Be assured, God's covenant never changes. If we are faithful, or if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. That's from 2 Timothy, verses 2, verses 13. God's love is faithful. That's his nature. He'll never leave us, abandon us, or walk away from us. Now, other people will. You may be in a circumstance right now where you've been betrayed or people have walked away from you. God will never walk away from you. We will never turn to him only to hear him say, "Oh, I'm sorry. I have someone else to look after right now. I don't have time for you." He's faithful to us, and this is how much he loves us. There is no end to God's love, no limit. There is nothing he will not do for us out of love. Now, he proved that when he went and sent his only son to die for us, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also give us all things with him? Romans 8:32. All things, Scripture says, God will give us all things. Anything you can think of that is for our good, that is holy, that is pure, the God who loved us enough to give us his son for us will never hold us back. He will never hold us back. Now, we're loved so much, you and I, how clearly do we see it? Now, do you have blinders on today? Do you honestly believe that God loves you? Now, I just have such a sense that we have people listening who think there is no way God could possibly love us. You've done something. You've created your immortal sin. You don't believe God's merciful. Things are happening in your life. You can't believe that God possibly loves you in these circumstances. Now, how firmly do we hold on to it? How is it that we cling to the things of this world as though we did not have a God who loved us and was ready to provide us with everything we need? Why do we rely on so many things other than the love of God? Why do we do that? We do that, even the best of us who are listening, we do that. Even the best of us who are practicing our faith do that. It should come as no surprise, friends, that even those who rely on God's love have to endure hardship. Now, this is where a lot of us fall off the trailer. We don't believe that God loves us when we're sick, we're in financial hardship, there are a lot of things happening in the world that frighten us. We cannot possibly believe that God loves us through this, but you know, it's really no surprise that even those who rely on God's love have to endure hardship and difficulty. Yep, Scripture makes no secret of the fact that trials will be part of our lives. As Christians, it's not a soap opera of good things happening and dropping from heaven and winning the lottery, and everything is perfect once we become Christians. We have to endure hardship, but we need to know that God loves us through it. St. Paul was certainly one who knew how to rely on God's love. If you read the sacred scriptures, you'll know this. Yet his description of bearing up under hardship are among the most poignant to be found anywhere. Now, it says in the scriptures, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of the afflictions we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly, unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself. Why, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He delivered us from so deadly a peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. That's from 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 through 10. Now, God sometimes asks a great deal of us, doesn't he? No, I for one, am not a fan of when God asks me to do something I'm not willing to do. And he taps me on the shoulder and says, get on it, girl. Just get on it. No excuses. But he never asks more of us than he is prepared to give in return. I've learned that through all my years of ministry. And he calls us to let go of the things we're relying on. As we let go of the things we're looking for in our security, your 401k, you know, whatever, and we hope for peace. As we place our reliance on the Lord, he gives us security and hope and the peace that passes all understanding. Now, I know most of us have heard this before. We've heard this scripture. We've heard it. But this is our inheritance. Remember, we talked about our heritage. As sons and daughters of God, we have an inheritance of his love. If we're not experiencing it, and if you're not experiencing it today in your car, in your office, in your kitchen, in your home, in the hospital room, it's because we've not yet learned to trust in him, to open our hands and let go. Can you hear the Lord speaking to you today, even at this moment? Calling you to surrender more to him, pointing out those things in your life that you need to turn over to him. The Lord is there for you, Susan, Joey, Martin, Frank, Lisa. He's eager to reign over more and more of your life. He wants more of your life today, not that little bit of life that you want to give him. As you let go of even those things you are most afraid to release, he knows how important it is that we do let go. He knows what joy and peace is waiting for us when we do. And he also knows what heartache you're experiencing and pain right now that we create for ourselves when we do not believe that he loves and trusts us. Notice that God says that heat and drought, that's hardship and heartache, will come. He does not promise us a life free of suffering. Oh, it's not easy to hear, is it? But he does promise his love and his abiding presence in our lives. He does promise, my friends, that if we rely on him and on his love, he will give us the strength we need for whatever comes our way. I want to tell you that even though my legs were healed through the intercession of all of you and through the prayers of Kathleen McCarthy and many prayers of a lot of people, I'm having terrible pain in my lower back and left hip, and I'm in physical therapy, and I have a hard time getting up from a chair or getting up the steps. And every time I go up a step, I pray, Lord, I trust in you. I trust in you. Trusting that he has a better plan for me, that he has it all in the palm of his hand. And I can do all things through you who strengthen me. That's my favorite scripture. But he does promise us his love and his abiding presence in our lives, doesn't he? No matter where you're at right now. He does promise that if we rely on him and on his love, he'll give us strength. We need whatever comes our way. And he promises his peace which passes all understanding. And I know you've heard that and you're like, oh, sure. He promises us peace as you're in the midst of turmoil. He promises us the presence of the Holy Spirit with all his gifts, the wisdom, the understanding, the counsel, the fortitude. We know these, the knowledge, the piety, and fear of the Lord. He promises us the great gifts of faith, hope, and love. So do you want to receive all that God has for you? Then let go. Let go of what you're clinging to today. You may be clinging to the kind of things, hurt, bitterness, resentment, and you may even feel entitled to cling to them. Like, that guy really hurt me. I have a right to be angry. He cost me my job. I have a right to be angry. But think of Jesus. He endured false accusations all the time, mockery, betrayal. He knew great pain as his followers left him right to the midst of his suffering. But he chose, even then, to trust his heavenly Father, didn't he? And that's what God is asking of us today. He was making a way for you. Let go of those things that cause hardness of heart in your heart today. What is it? And decide to forgive those who have hurt you or acted in your life. Decide to rely on God's love at this moment, and you'll see him act in your life. You will. Open your eyes. You will. You will see him work in your marriage, in your family, in your work, and in your relationships. And you will see new strength, new hope, new confidence in your personal life. You will see the glory of God. I guarantee it. And so don't sell the Lord short. Let go and rely on God's love. The greatest work of the Holy Spirit is not healing or deliverance or miracle. The greatest work of the Holy Spirit is love. It sounds kind of odd, doesn't it? We're all looking for the great miracles, including myself. Deliverance, healing. But the great work of the Holy Spirit is love. And Jesus spoke strongly of those who miss this crucial point. We hear it a lot in homilies when people have died. You know, you can't bring your 401k with you. You can't bring your house, your boat, your car. All you have is love, the love of Jesus, the love of family. Now, this is from Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23. Write this down. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? Then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23. They're strong words, aren't they? They're pretty strong. If you really open your scriptures and pray tonight and reflect on this, what is the will of the Father? The will of the Father is for you to love God with everything in your body, in your fiber of your being, everything that's in this, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. The first part of this, the love that we have for God, in response for the love he shows for us, we've discussed at length already in many, many programs. Many, many programs. We talk about love, haven't we? We've talked about love. So do you see the thread that runs through these teachings over the past few weeks? We've talked about lukewarm Christians and how we need to get off the fence. We cannot be lukewarm anymore. We need to be committed Christians. If you sin against your brother, you go and seek reconciliation. Now, if your brother sins against you, you go and seek reconciliation. Whoa, that's a new one, isn't it? That's right. You go to the person that sinned against you. Yep, no matter whether it is he or you who caused the problem, you go initiate the process of reconciliation. Now, one person, you've heard me speak, if you've listened over the years on this network, who was close to my heart, was St. Mother Teresa of Calcutta. She epitomized a life of love, didn't she? She epitomized a life of love. She not only lived in constant awareness and reliance upon God's love for her, but she constantly radiated that love to others. Now, she walked through the dark night of the soul. And as shared with you, I am friends with her, one of her spiritual directors, Father Leo Mosberg, who lives in Austria, who was one of the coadjutors for her beatification, wrote a book on her. He traveled with her. He was a diplomat for the Vatican. He told me how she suffered so much, but she always radiated light. She always radiated God's love, even though she didn't feel it, my friends. She did not feel it. She was, and why God could use her as she did, she was love. She was obedient to the word of God. This is what God is asking us. We may be in the dark night right now. We may be stuck in the mud. We may be feeling lost. Like we don't know anything about this love thing that Anne McGlone is talking about. Well, she knew what Jesus said. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. She repeated that over and over again. That's from John 14, verses 15. And because she wanted to live a life of love, she lived a life of obedience and freedom. Now, aren't we all striving for freedom? Freedom from all the betrayals and the hurt of our past or of today or our fear of the future? Aren't we all seeking that freedom? That freedom is not just for St. Mother Teresa of Calcutta of the world. It's for you, you who are listening today, and me as well. It's for all God's little ones. It's for all God's little ones, too, our children. A life of love is always drawn from a life of prayer. She said this many times, and I'm going to repeat it because I wrote it down on a piece of paper. A life of love is always drawn from a life of prayer. Now, after the break, we're going to be talking a whole lot more about how do we want to receive all that God has in store for us. Now, the condition of our prayer life will often determine, yes, it will determine how well we'll be able to receive God's love and plan for our lives, and how well we'll be able to give that love to others. Now, say you're dried up like a well. I remember when I fell and I was in a hospital bed, I felt like a dry well, like I was dried up and nothing, couldn't even pray. But I knew God loved me and that I knew he was merciful and that he had a plan to draw me out of that suffering. Oh, may not draw me out of suffering for life, but he has a plan, an amazing plan, and he has that plan for you. And after the break, we'll find out that prayer is our joyful duty. That's what Mother Teresa said. She said, greet everyone with a smile. Prayer is our joyful duty. So after the break, my friends, we'll come back. We have so much more to share. And I ask that you stay with us. Hold on, please. Thank you.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic Radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. We have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry, to be a voice for those who have no voice, to evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906 or visit our website at inhissign.com.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio Network. I'm your very, very tired host today, Anne McGlone, on Thy Will Be Done, heard every Monday live from 4 p.m. to 5 p.m. And today we're talking about, do you want to receive all that God has given for you and planned for you? And this is really an outreach program to those who are feeling not so great about themselves or the world or their economy or their health, or their family situation. So this is really for you. And I pray that you stay with me to the end of the program because we have so much to share. Now, prayer is what we were made for. Did you know that? We were made for prayer. And God created us to know Him, to love Him, and to serve Him. Do you remember that from the Catholic Catechism? He made us to know Him, to love Him, and to serve Him. And the most basic expression of the knowledge, love, and service of God is prayer. So when you pray, you're reaching your ultimate fulfillment in life. Did you know that? Yeah, that's right. Not to be CEO of a company, not to have millions in the bank or the bigger boat or bigger house, but your ultimate fulfillment in life, your duty, is prayer. So prayer is your duty. Did you know that? Prayer is our duty. It's a joyful duty, as Mother Teresa said. It's a joyful duty. It's not something that you suffer through because it's the deepest expression of what we were created for and the richest source of God's blessing in our lives. Prayer is a sign of your commitment to the Lord. And now it needs to go beyond just superficial words. Oh, I'm committed to the Lord. I committed my life to the Lord. If I hear that one more time, well, yes, that's important. But do you live the life of joyful duty of prayer and interceding? It's not just about feelings. You need to find actual concrete expressions of this commitment. And the most basic form of this expression is faithfulness to worship and prayer. It's the basic. It's very basic, my friends. Now, I always suggest to my grandchildren who are getting a little older and to those who are struggling with prayer to pray the Psalms. Pick one Psalm out and pray one line of the Psalm. Now, most of our prayer is from the Psalms. Did you know that? The Book of Psalms is the basic prayer collection of God's people, a collection that's directly inspired by the Holy Spirit. So if you're struggling, you're really struggling with the sacred scriptures, open up the Psalms tonight. And we can even surmise that it's even the book from which Jesus drew most of his personal prayer. Now, using the Psalms, you may decide to focus your praise or the attributes of God. Begin with Psalm 18. I love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. That's Psalm 18, verses 1 through 3. Again, I highly suggest, if you're struggling, to open up the Psalms tonight to begin to pray even one psalm. There's a new song out that I love that I've heard on Christian radio. It's about Psalm 23, relieving us from anxiety. And I hope someday to be able to play this because it's so beautiful. This young woman singing about Psalm 23, relieving anxiety and teaching us to pray. So if you have an opportunity, open up Psalm 23 tonight. How many times have I heard, oh, Psalm 23 is the death psalm. They read at funerals. Well, read it tonight from a joyful heart. Read it tonight and pray. Now, have you ever considered what an awesome privilege prayer is? Have you ever considered what an incredible thing it is that you and I and all the people can come into the very presence of the God of this world? Can you speak to him? Yes. Can you pour out your joys and sorrows to him at this moment? Yes. Can you read his word in the Bible? Yes. Can you sit at his feet and listen to him speak directly to your heart and the working of the Holy Spirit? Yes. Yes. It is the one that enables us not just to grow in God's love for ourselves, but to extend his love and mercy and power to others. And my friends, guess what that's called? Intercession. Now, what in the world is intercession? If you open up your dictionary, it will define the verb as to intercede, to act between parties with a view to reconciling differences, to beg or plead on behalf of another, and to mediate. Hey, friends, Jesus is the intercessor. He is the mediator between God and man. He's your intercessor. And Scripture tells us that Jesus always lives to make intercession for us. Not in a year from now, not during specific seasons of liturgical seasons. Right now, right this moment, Hebrews 7:25. When our prayers are united with the intercession of our Lord Jesus Christ, they come before the throne of God. Did you know that? And our Father answers them. Now, over the years, many people have had the wrong idea about what an intercessor is. And we may think that an intercessor is one who grits his teeth, digs his heels in, and prays for hours and hours. But that's not necessarily true. An intercessor is not just someone who prays longer or more intensely. It's a true intercessor is one who makes a long-term decision to plead on behalf of another. So I know Kathleen McCarthy and all the people and all the broadcasters of this network pray as intercessors for your particular intentions. Now, it's just not one moment. It's a commitment of the ministry. Now, if you open to Ezekiel 22, verse 30, God asks through the prophet for people to stand in the gap for others. I love that. Stand in the gap for others. And think about this, standing in the gap. Think of two walls, and you're in the middle between these two walls, and you're standing in the gap. Think about it. it gives you a great picture of what standing in the gap means. Now, in the book of Isaiah, the Lord saw the wickedness of the people, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intervene. What a tragedy. God could find no one to intervene, to intercede, to plead before him for mercy on behalf of the people. Now, isn't this the same thing today? Don't these same principles hold today? Or are there men and women listening of God prepared to stand in the gap for others? Are you prepared to stand in the gap for our country, for your family, for your neighborhood? It's a long-term commitment. Intercession requires perseverance. When we come before the Lord to intercede, we have to first repent of all of our sins. We cannot expect to engage in any fruitful intercession, asking God to do all manner of things for us, for our families, for our others, for our neighborhoods, for the Schuylkill Expressway, unless we're right standing before the Lord. Right standing before the Lord, what does that mean? Now, the prayer of a righteous man has great power in its effects. And that's in the book of James, James 5, verse 16. We become righteous when we repent of our sins and beg God in his mercy to bestow his righteousness upon us. Remember, it's written, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the frame of mind that we're in and our heart enables us to intercede effectively comes from a repentant heart. Did you know that? Repentance is so key in our journey and our walk with the Lord, especially if we're a lukewarm Christian and we straddle on the fence. We need to become repentant, truly sorry for our sins. God's merciful. His love does not end. It's always, always flowing out from his sacred heart. There is tremendous joy in repentance. Now, if you're Catholic and you truly go to confession with a repentant heart, don't you leave with joy, a sense of peace? Really, truly, if you make a good confession, don't you leave with joy and a sense of peace? Please do show me my sin, Lord, every time I repent. I know more of God. Every time I repent, I have more of God's life in me, more of his joy, more of his peace, more of his presence, and more of his hope. These blessings are the fruit of repentance. Because when we come before the Lord to pray for others and for the serious needs we have, we need to first repent of our own sins. Now, those who are Catholic who are listening, we should regularly go to the Sacrament of Reconciliation. Then we become righteous men and women whose prayer will have great power, great power. Did you know that? Do you discipline yourself to spend time each day reading, studying, meditating upon and praying with the sacred scriptures? I want you to answer that wherever you're at right now. Do you honestly do this every day? Or is it during Advent, once during Lent? Really answer that. Now, is God's word becoming part of you? Or is the Bible getting dust on an end table in your house that your grandmother gave you? Is it being worked into the very fiber of your being today? Do you follow through and make concrete, practical decisions in order that God's word may be living reality in your daily life? Now, I hope and pray that this is touching someone today in a special way. It's so easy, isn't it, to become what Jesus, James described as hearers of the word, but not doers of the word. James 1, verses 22, verses 25. Oh, yeah, we read the words of the scripture and we say, ah, yes, that's what I want to do. And that's the kind of person I want to be. And that's how those people are at Inside Network are. Oh, that's really wonderful. But then we leave our prayer time and fall in and fail to put those words into practice, don't we? Now, as a result, nothing really changes in our lives, and we're whining and complaining. Nothing ever changes. We pray and pray and pray, and nothing ever happens. And we may even frustrate ourselves by our failure to conform to what we've read or studied or prayed. Now, the solution, my friends, is simple. It's not complicated. You don't have to be a theologian, although sometimes it's painful in practice. At the end of each prayer time, ask the Lord, what am I to do today to apply the lessons I've learned from your word? Then do it. Really? Third, do I make myself accountable to someone for how well I'm obeying God's word? This is a tough one. Are you accountable? You know, I know that in the 12-step program, it's wonderful. There's an accountability always to someone in a group where if they're falling, if they're struggling, they're accountable. Isn't that wonderful? Maybe we need to have someone that we're accountable to keep us straight, to keep us in line for what the Lord wants. Because the word of God is clear. It's simple. And it's so available. You don't have to go to the bookstore. You don't have to order it online. It's in the Bible. God has come in the person of his son, Jesus, to reveal it to you, to me, to everyone. He's caused it to be written down in the Bible for us so that we can read it, study it, and meditate on it. He has caused us to be written upon our hearts, not just sitting on a table or in a bookstore. He's given us the Holy Spirit to dwell inside us and to bring his word to life within us. So often, don't we, if you're just tuning in, we try to confuse and complicate matters all the time. What could be better than obedience? We need to simply realize that the word of God is near to us and that all that remains for us is to carry it out. That's right. Carry it out. We take it for granted. We take it for granted. For you see, living a life of faithfulness is our key to learning how to receive all that God has planned for us. Living a life of faithfulness, the quality of standing firm. St. Paul described it in the letter to the Ephesians. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Therefore, take the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand all in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. That's Ephesians 6, verse 10 and 11. One of the most crucial things we can do, if you're just tuning in living for and serving the Lord, is to simply stand firm in the place where God has put us. I just shared this with someone yesterday, who's saying, I don't know what God wants of me. I don't know if I'm happy. I really don't know. And I just said, stand firm where you're at. Increase your prayer life. To hold fast to what Jesus has taught us. To hang on to every inch of territory he has helped us to take in our struggle to live a life worthy of his kingdom. Don't pull back. Don't retreat. Don't give up. And don't become discouraged in the face of difficulties. Stand firm. And what does it mean to stand firm, you're saying, as you're driving down the road right now, or I-95? It means to dig your heels in, to be rooted, to be immovable, to be unshakable, to let nothing move us from the position God has placed us in, to let go of nothing Jesus has taught us, to let nothing turn us back from following after him, come what may, to hold our ground regardless of what the world says, what the news says, what online social media says, the flesh or the devil may throw at us. And boy, oh boy, is he throwing a lot at us. Two of the places where we need to know the Lord, he wants us to stand firm, are the two we've already discussed, love and prayer. And if there's one thing that God wants each of us to be as his sons and daughters, if you're just tuning in, is to be channels of his love. God is love. And whatever God's people are, their God's love should be manifest. Let me emphasize today on this radio broadcast, the wherever, we are to be channels of God's love every place we are, not just where we're comfortable with people. We are to be channels of God's love every single living moment, every breathing moment, wherever we are, in the supermarket, at work, in church, on the highway, when we really want to have road rage. We need to be God's love. We need to be channels of his love. And wherever God's people are, there God's love should be manifest. We are to be channels of God's love every place we are, at home, at school, at the office, on the job site. Oh, that construction site where the bad words are flying and catcalling. We need to stay away and stand firm. If that happens, we close our eyes and pray. Into every situation we're part of, we're to bring kindness, mercy, compassion, forgiveness. And we have to bring truth because truth, according to Mother Teresa, is love. Now, we need to bring discipline, too, in love. We bring strength in love. And we bring life because we bring the life-giving love of God. Now, friends, there's something in us that wars against this, doesn't it? Oh, if you're seething right now, like, oh, I can't stand this radio broadcast. You're seething. You're like, oh, this is ridiculous. Sacred Scripture calls it the flesh. Now, this refers not to our actual skin and bones, but to the part of us that still craves its own comfort, its own satisfaction, its own way. Paul refers to it as the old man who still lives on, even within the new creation that we've become in Christ. And now make no mistake about it, dear listeners. The flesh is real, and it stands opposed to what God wants us to do in us and through us. Walk by the Spirit and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you would. Galatians 5:16-17. Now let me drive home the point of the flesh. It's not to be taken lightly. Like, I don't want to hear anymore. These are strong words, important words, because they show how our flesh wars against love. Everything that we're talking about, that God is love, the flesh wars against love. It wars against life and seeks only to deal with death. How many times in our large ways and small does our flesh rise up and try to deflect us from bringing life and love into the situation we're part of? How many times? Now, St. Paul's exhortation, and if you need to read the sacred scriptures tonight, is to stand firm I'm talking about, I just have such a sense of construction workers with the language flying and the catcalling and the horrible things that are said, that you're standing there and you're working hard and you're like, Lord, how do I not become part of this flesh? You close your eyes and you pray for them. Ask God to bless them and to keep you safe. But you stand firm. You don't participate in it. We must stand firm against the flesh. And we have to stand firm for love. Now, this means, my friends, you have to consciously and aggressively choose against death and for life, against the works of the flesh, and for what St. Paul later calls the fruit of the Spirit, the first quality for which there is love. Now, not only the flesh, but Satan himself wars against a life of love. Now, he who is the great dealer of death and hatred seeks to choke off your life and love wherever he can. Now, how does he do it? Think about it. He undermines our confidence in our standing as children of God. He drags up our sins constantly, our weaknesses, and flings them around in front of the faces of others. He stirs up wrong attitudes and motives, and he tells us lies. And he wants us to lie. He wants us to complain before the Lord who made us who we are and placed us where we are out of love. We cannot stand firm when we're indulging discontent. We cannot. It's impossible. Try for yourself. Insert your own name in the sacred scriptures tonight. None of us are perfect. None of the broadcasters that in his sign are perfect. None of the priests, the pastors, the evangelicals. No one's perfect. We all need to stand firm. We're in a war, and an intercessory prayer is one of the major weapons God has given us for fighting that war. Satan is trying to win your heart, the minds and souls of men and women and kids. He wants to draw many of them into hell as possibly can. And I believe God has given us intercessory prayer as a means for us to fight with him and draw many into heaven. God honors our prayers. Two things happen when we pray. Now, the first is that God points out and pours out grace, which can change people and situations around us. It can touch hearts. It can redirect attitudes. And God's grace changes others. God always changes us. Beloved, he does. When the battle heats up, and boy, is it heating up, it's usually a sign that our prayers are beginning to have an effect. It tells us that Satan has felt the sting of our prayer and is fighting back. And boy, is that battle up and running. We need to stand firm. God answers the prayer of those who do not give up, those who stand firm. And even if we find ourselves praying for many, many years, we can know that God is honoring our faithfulness and that he will continue to adjust us and guide us in our prayers. God answers prayers of those who do not give up, and he adjusts us. For faith is the bird that sings while it is yet dark. Isn't that powerful? Faith is the bird. So, my friends, I pray for all your special prayer intentions today. And I pray that may God grant all of us the grace to live the kind of life that he is calling us to. And until next week, I pray that the Lord will bless you and keep you. And may Our Lady's mantle be wrapped around you. And know that you are loved, that God loves you, and that God has a plan for your life. God bless you.